So we're going to, this morning, look at, it's a whole team session, we're going to look at loving our people. I think it'd be great to pray before we begin. Mickey, are you up for praying for us?
Our Father, we thank you for this new day. Thank you for the blessing of our creation. Thank you for this wonderful place that you've given us. And we thank you for this chance to think together about how we can serve and love the people which you've entrusted into our care. We pray now for alert minds, soft hearts ready to hear what you have to say to us. And we pray that what is being said will be great help to how we serve this year. We pray for Suzanne, she speaks to us now. Please strengthen her and equip her with prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Mickey. Yeah, so my name is Ruth Ann. I'm sure I know you all. I'm one of the women's workers at the 6pm. And this session, we've come together as a whole team, including 4pm. And we're going to think about loving our people. So if yesterday was lots and lots of sessions about getting truth from the text out, now we're picking that up and we're thinking about getting that truth into the people sitting in front of us, including ourselves, but into us as real people. So there is a handout in your booklet. And you'll see the first question that I wanted to ask was, why does it matter that we have a session like this? Why does it matter that we talk about loving our people? So firstly, I think it's necessary if we're going to be really biblical leaders. So the Bible is full of how we're to love each other. It's not necessarily how we define it as a fuzzy feeling or a kind of Hollywood romantic idea. I think Romans 12 is a great place to go if you want to redefine what love is. And it talks about it as a brotherly affection, so an inclination towards each other, and also an outdoing each other in showing honour. So a real putting each other before ourselves, really robust, practical sort of love. And there's lots of ways that we love each other, but a big central way we're going to see this morning is helping truth go deep and change us in real gospel ways. And we know the truth is meant to change us as real people, individually and as a group. I hope you saw that in Mark yesterday, all the calls to listen and humbly respond. In Romans, with the thought of our minds being transformed, and so us becoming living sacrifices. And in the overview, with our whole worldview being changed. So, the Bible's full of the fact that we're to love each other. The Bible's full of the fact that truth's meant to change us as real people. And we know from the Bible already that we're meant to be involved in that. We know Ephesians 4 really well. We know 2 Timothy. We know that Christian teachers are to teach gospel truth. Yes, so the gospel is preserved, but also so real people become Christians and grow as Christians and stay Christians. And we're with them in the new creation. So this session is necessary if we're going to be biblical. But I think it's also necessary if we're going to be honest with you about one of the biggest difficulties of leading RML. If you've led RML before, you know that people are messy, they're unpredictable, and quite frankly, they can be a bit annoying. In Bible speak, they are broken and sinful. It's hard to love them. But we are also broken and sinful. We annoy ourselves, I do that all the time. And we often really want shortcuts, and we can end up hurting other people in the process. And if we notice it, that can be really devastating to us, but often we even do it without noticing us. So it's a real difficulty because of the people that we're working with and because of ourselves. And it seems like, I might be wrong on this, but it seems like we have a bit of a tendency with that difficulty to swing from extremes. I think history might point to that. So we've heard about some recent abuses. If you've not, that's okay. But power has a tendency to be abused in discipleship relationships. And we can all become a bit manipulative or abusive. I think that's in us all. So there's one extreme that we want to avoid. But I think the danger is that we avoid that extreme by going to the other extreme, which is passivity, which is where we kind of do nothing. We don't engage in loving others because it's a bit safer and easier, and we don't annoy people or get them on the wrong side. And we want to walk a biblical middle line. So it's a difficulty, so it's worth talking about. We can't ignore the people that we've been given because we're not going to be biblical, which is point one. So why does it matter? It's biblical. Why does it matter? It's hard. Third reason why I think it matters we have this session. This is an issue that's affected a lot of us, really personally. People come and talk to me about these things all the time, and that's okay. You can keep coming to talk to me. I'm not trying to tell you off for that. Lots of us feel we've really been wronged by others in how they've loved us or not loved us. Or some of us will feel really overwhelmed. We really want to help others, but we just don't know how to. It feels too hard. Quite a few of us probably feel quite misunderstood, like we have a set of expectations that have never been met in this area. And I think we do have a church culture that we just subtly get this wrong at points, and we find it really hard to examine our own culture. We can't see ourselves. And so it's okay to say lots of the time we love each other well, but it's also okay to say we're not quite nailing this all the time. So, session worth having because it's biblical, session worth having because it's difficult, and session worth having because it really affects us. And so it engraces lots of our thinking, and we can kind of get into knots on it. I hope that makes sense. So, we're going to spend an hour and a half thinking about how to love people. And I really want to be clear, I'm not trying to sell a particular church culture line on this. I'm really thankful that the Bible has lots to say, and we're going to choose to allow it to correct us and nuance us. So the plan for this session is to think about a really familiar Bible passage. I didn't want to reteach you a passage. I want to take some applications from something you already know and think about how it might really apply to our ministry this year. Don't worry, I know we're going to be tired, so we'll keep things moving. There's going to be lots of discussion, time for prayer, and at the end, if not at the end of this session, at the end of the morning, there'll be a time for questions. Great. So, second bit on your handout. We're going to think about biblical principles for ministry with people. So I think just working on our best wisdom, just repeating our old past experiences, isn't necessarily going to work, especially in a church this size with such diversity. So we really need to praise God for the Bible. It's so helpful in helping us go back to first principles, be corrected. It's got far more nuance and it cuts across cultures. So it's definitely where we're going to start, and it's going to be somewhere really familiar. Zach has agreed to come up and he's going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 24. You'll see that I've actually asked for it to be read a little further than we normally go. I think that's going to be really helpful in our discussion. And I've printed it on your sheet in case you want to scribble on it. So, Zach, do you want to come and read?
I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to be one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, seeking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk in, as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness.
Thanks, Zach. Great. So we're going to notice three big principles for our ministry as RMR leaders, which is just an extension of our ministry as Christians. It's nothing magically different. And then actually, we're really just going to pray those things in together. So as I go through, why not scribble on the passage on your handouts as we notice these three things? So first of all, we're going to think about our ministry aims. So what's the point of all of this in this passage? Well, if you see in verse 1, he's urging them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called. He wants them to be who they are. Now, that's got real Ephesians language loaded into that. Paul has told the Ephesians all about God's plan for them, that his plan was to raise Christ to rule over heaven and earth, to forgive them in Christ, to make them one new people in him, and that the plan was that one day they would share his inheritance in glory. We are God's new people, and on earth we're becoming this more and more, that the world and the whole cosmos would see how good and wise and powerful our God and his plan is. So, what's the aim of this? It's to be who we are called to be. But he puts that in a different way in verse 13. He says that we are becoming the mature body of Christ. Now, I actually think in Ephesians, that's a fairly similar idea, but we might want to think about that as being increasingly united and changed by the truth that we have to look really like Jesus, to be his body. We see that the opposite in verse 14 would be that we'd be fragmented and disunited and led astray by lies to look more like the world. So what's the aim of ministry this year? We're bodybuilding, and we're building an incredible body. It's Jesus' body. And he puts it yet another way in verse 22, so that we're called to put off our old self, which belongs to the former manner of life. Verse 23, we're being renewed. And verse 24, we're putting on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What's happening? A whole set of people, individually and together, are being changed, transformed, to look more like Jesus. Those are our ministry aims this year. A really beautiful church made up of individuals looking more like Jesus, making God look amazing as it pictures his son to the cosmos. Now, it's pretty easy for me to convince you that that's good in the positive, but it might start to hit home when I explain some of what I think this means our aims are not. So some of the negatives. So getting someone to RML or church every week to impress us, me, a slob leader, with no real transformation, that's far too small an aim. That's a good aim, but it's just so small compared to what our ministry aims are. Asking people to adhere to a certain cultural expectation of what a good Christian is, whether it's having a quiet time in the morning or doing dating the same way we did. Again, not bad things in themselves, but they're just way too small aims. We're growing a church that looks like Jesus' body. We want real heart, mind, whole life transformation. It's not solving a short-term problem, a little issue, and thinking I've done something and I'm really busy, so I'm going to move on to the next person. Again, it's just far too small an aim. It's not bad, but we want our perspective to be so much bigger. So more positively, we want those in our RML groups to look more like Jesus, to be more passionate for the glory of God's name in the world, which might mean they're doing more evangelism, to be loving the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind, which might mean they're coming to church, and to be loving others, which might mean they're meeting up with people, and to be more repentant, to be more eager to put sin to death, to be more like the Bible's picture of a Christian in all its fullness, more caring, more kind, more patient, more united around the gospel. Looking like Jesus, in one sense, is so simple, and yet in another sense is so rich and diverse and beautiful. And that's what we're aiming for in our ministry this year. It might sound a bit overwhelming. I find it quite helpful to remember we're aiming for progress. So we're just helping people move along that journey. I'm not asking you to do everything in 9 months of Romans. We're aiming for progress on that journey. So our ministry aims. What about our ministry methods? That's number two. So according to Ephesians 4, how is this all going to happen? Well, this is pretty much written on our eyeballs, but let's go back again over it. So verse 11 says it happens as Jesus, I think it's worth remembering Jesus gave us the gifts, gives us words and wordy people. He gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherd teachers. And then verse 12, we tell these words that were taught the truth again and again to each other to equip the saints for work of ministry, which we know in the cycles fits with verse 15. Come and chat to me later if you want to talk about that, the speaking truth in love. And it just seems to be something we need to do again and again and again. And we tell each other this truth in words, and we tell them in this weird kind of explained action. It's not just action, it's kind of an explained action. The rest of Ephesians is going to go on to talk about that. And it's got loads of speaking truth, but it's also got loads of truthing. So it's like living out truth in an explained gospel displaying way. So you might submit to your boss, even though it's difficult. But as we work as part of a church and we talk, pray about that together, I see the gospel more because I see it transforming you to be more submissive. And I remember that I am submitting to Christ. This kind of explained truthing. And did you see in verse 23, as we learn, oh no, it's the wrong verse, verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ. As we learn Christ, verse 21, as you've heard and we're taught in him, then we start to put off our old self, we're renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we put on our new self. So learning Christ seems to be a really key aspect of this ministry method. And as our minds, not just our intellect, our belief center, I mean, our souls are changed, then we changed our actions. And it's not that there's no proactivity in that. It's more that we find ourselves convicted and able to be obedient. And so we're changed. So what is our ministry method this year? It's Christ's word. It's the word of Jesus working in us, but in a really circular way. I know I think I wind some people up with my like overly reflective manner, but I think that's the point. Like, I think it's going round in circles. So I'm slightly doing it on purpose. So I apologize if you're a mathematician and I'm driving you nuts. Let me put this in the negative again. So what are our ministry methods not? So it's not pop psychology. I'm not called to go and talk to my group about the latest Marie Kondo program or dietary requirements for an easier life. That will definitely make their house cleaner. It's not that it doesn't work. It's just not going to help them grow as a Christian. So it's just putting it in the right perspective. It's not, my ministry method is not simply nice advice. This is what I love to do. I'm like, let's get your diary out and we'll sort it out and everything will be better. It's not that that's not helpful, but we want them to grow to look like Jesus more than we want them to have an organized diary. And it's also not perfect friendship. So I've been made to feel often in the past like my method should be being the best friend ever. And I'm really not a very good friend. I try, but I'm not very good. Actually, it's seen the bigger perspective that my friendship is part of helping them grow to love Jesus more. And so actually, my perfect ability to bake the right cake on their birthday or whatever isn't actually really the point. I need to love them really gospelly, and that will be really good for them. So our ministry means R, more positively. It's what we're doing at RML every week. If we're getting the truth out, if we're letting it be spoken, expressed and enjoyed, we are doing this ministry with the right method. And I hope we think of RML that way. It's the best time for personal work every week. There is not a different magic in a coffee. All the ingredients for ministry are at RML every week. RML is loving our people, even right in the middle of the study, right in the middle of November. That is personal work. Our ministry means R, living our lives together, but pointing to Jesus. So as we're choosing to follow Jesus ourselves, we explain and ask for prayer about those changes, and we live out the gospel in front of our group members. This isn't quite me, but there is a little danger we can be quite English and not talk about how the gospel is shaping our view of singleness or our marriage or our job choice with someone that we've not known for that long. There's no reason why you can't start talking about that quite early on. You don't have to give your deepest, darkest secrets away, but you can display the gospel in your conversation. So, our ministry method, Jesus' words working in us richly through each other. It's actually quite easy, which is quite helpful. Let's think about the third one, and then we're going to pray. So, our ministry manner. I really wanted to include this, because I think it's a bit we often assume, and I know you all agree with, but we forget to talk about, which is kind of how's the manner of our going about this going to look like. And Ephesians 4 has loads to say about it. So I don't know if you are surprised anymore by verses 1 to 6, but I think they're amazing. They tell us what a church should look like, what we're to aim for. And it's like walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think it's very surprising that it's to be this kind of gentle, patient, bearing with each other love. It's very other-centered and it's very radical. We kind of know it, but how often do we stop and think about what it would look like to be really patient with one of our group members, or really humble in our attitude towards them? It's still a little bit, I think, shocking to us. And thinking about our manner of ministry, it's also verse 15. So it's speaking truth in love. So in love, I've already said it's not necessarily a warm, fuzzy feeling, but it is a choice to put others' best interests ahead of each other. And it's done in love, not just out of duty. And in verse 20 to 24, it's prioritising someone else learning Christ. I really love that phrase because it feels so rich and fulsome. It's not aggressively discipling towards a particular behavioural change, but rather understanding that will come. And we can just get so bogged down in this, can't we? We can get bogged down with ensuring someone's at the next weekend away or prepping for RML. But all of those things are part of this more fulsome learning Christ thing. And that's the real manner that we want to go about them in. We want to sort of urge people to learn Christ. That's what really matters. So, our ministry manner, love. But love as God defines it. A humble, gentle, other-centered, showing people Jesus sort of manner. And what's that not? Well, that's not pursuing our own agenda, whether it's sort of a harshness or an absence. That might depend on your culture. Some cultures are more harsh, some cultures are more absent. And it's not about entering into your comfort zone of love and asking your whole group to join that. You might have to go out and join them in their comfort zone of love. And it's not a tick box exercise. We're not asking you to do this in a manner that actually works really well when you meet your slob leader. You can say, yes, I talked to them about X, Y, Z. We're not that worried about that. We want people to learn Christ. So that's what it's not. But what is this manner? It is bold and it is radical. It is really tiring. It's okay to admit that loving like this is going to be really emotionally draining. And you are not a failure if you find it such. We know that asking you to lead God's people is a real and radical sacrifice. So expect it to be tiring to love people well. And this is a bit controversial, well, not controversial, intriguing. It might mean that we are able to love less people But that's okay, because there's other people in the church to love the other people. So it might mean if you're a girl here, you might have 10 women in your group, but you might have to say, I'm going to have to recruit that sort of slightly more experienced group member, and she's going to have to love 3 of them really well if I'm going to love the other 5 really well. We're not trying to be everything to everyone. We might want to do a proper job. Proper job is not the wrong word. Properly invest in a few people. That's okay. Because we care about the aim and the manner and the method. We want to do it right. Great. So our ministry manner. Love. I've said that already. So we thought about our aims, our methods, and our manner. I know it's familiar, but I hope it's challenging. And what I'd love to do now is spend some good time praying about it. So pray, thanking God for stuff you see in this passage, but particularly asking that he change you, change your inclination towards your group members. You probably don't know who they are yet. So that's okay. He does. And praying that we'd really have a year of doing this kind of Ephesians 4 type ministry. So we're going to go into groups of 3 or 4. It's enough people. And I'm going to give you a good sort of 8 minutes. And just to pray through some of these things. Great. It's helpful to think, isn't it, that it's not just our aim. Jan just said this in a prayer, but it's not just our aim in ministry that matters. It's also our method and manner, like they all matter. I mean, that's really helpful. I know I wrote the talk, but it's really helpful. We're going to move on to 2 implications. So we're going to think about how this might have implications in our RML studies and outside of our RML studies. And right up front, I want to say there's basically an endless list of implications, and we're not going to be able to deal with them all. But I'm going to start by getting you to do some group work. So I'd love you to go back into the same group. So I'm just going to give you 3 or 4 minutes. This is a real brainstorm, so throw out ideas. Don't worry about developing them. But how might an RML study look which really applies these principles of the aim and the method and the manner of ministry? How might it affect how you actually lead a study on a Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday night? Be as creative as you want. Back into groups. So let's do some collective brainstorming. Call out some of the ideas that you had. I'm going to try and write them in my very messy writing. It if you like completely ditch, you know, Romans 7, just because it's a bit awkward because, oh, this person's cat died and it was a bit of a hard day. But why on earth do we have to jump straight into a really hard passage and not acknowledge that someone's had a really bad day? Of course you could spend the first 5-10 minutes chatting, praying, looking at something true, and then come to the study. We have to, like, listen and be adaptable. No, it's really helpful. Yeah. Maybe do, you know, study the passage most of the time, but... Nick's a slob leader, so I'll But yeah, that sense of, am I listening? Do I actually find out where my group are at the beginning of the session? And am I so bulldozing through with something really difficult that I fail to stop and actually talk to the Lord Jesus with them? Really great point. Any other ideas?
I had the idea of, like, actually writing 10 studies, a study that's tailored for every person in the group, so that I could ask a first question, but in a way that kind of engages everyone.
Great point! Be flexible in your study. So maybe don't come with 10 studies, but why not come with a study that is open enough that it is flexible to allow the group that you have before you to really engage with God's word and think about what it's saying for themselves. So what might be the opposite of that? It might be where we are so controlled by one way of thinking that we write our study with those kind of steps that fit with our thinking. And our group, who are slightly different to us, are just kind of thinking, oh, I'm kind of guessing the answer in their head. I don't know where they're getting through. rather than bigger open discussion questions that allow everyone bring what they've seen in God's word and discuss it together, and they don't feel like they're just wrong straight away just because of how they've put it or their way of expressing something. If Jan would like to write 10 studies every week as my co-leader, he can do it. I'm not writing them. Tracy.
Application like overlapping from week to week. So we did a thing for a while where the one of the application questions from last week we then emailed them and continued thinking about, and that was the first question that we studied as starting the next study.
Why was that so helpful?
Because when you do a study, you do all the understanding the passage bit, and then you have, you know, what, max 20 minutes to talk about application. Most of the time people find it really hard to actually apply well in that space of time. And so if you then give them the rest of the week to think about that more.
Yeah. Kind of, if we're actually thinking about us and other real people really being changed about God's word, it's a bit silly to think it's just going to magically happen in 10 minutes after a difficult passage. But that doesn't mean we should not do it. Thinking about maybe doing it during the week is a really good idea. Someone who was, Campbell.
Wait, this is not so much a point on how you write your study for your own expectations. We were saying that being patient about growth is quite important, because we can often perceive growth as a kind of an immediate sense of enthusiasm within a group member and think the job is done, whereas in reality, over the course of a year, might be a better expectation for seeing growth. So if we got, you know, by the end of the year, a group member who turns up saying whatever, by the end of the year, tries to look for their answers in the text.
Great.
Which is somewhat mundane looking, but it's quite a significant transformation.
Really helpful. So we might just have slightly different expectations. Week on week it might feel mundane, but we're caring about a whole year. I think I would couple with that. A study is not a failure when it's really messy. Actually, sometimes it doesn't look like how I want it to be, but it's still successful if someone's learning Christ. Rachel.
I guess, yeah, that on that application thing as well, not just being satisfied with everyone going away with like an action point.
Yeah, great.
Right. If people have to spend time dwelling on the truth,
brilliant.
Actually it's when they have really kind of grasped it.
Great.
Then actually, you know, applications will flow from that. So.
That's so helpful. It's so important. The thing we're going to focus in on is application. So before we do that, did anyone else have any ideas? Jim?
Will helps you be able to listen.
It's
very easy to be thinking about your next question while I was talking.
Yeah.
But I think the position we have is that people actually perceive very quickly and then they give up because they're like, no one's listening.
No one cares. That's the point.
Totally counteract what you're trying to do.
Yeah. And there's lots of ways of doing that, so if you struggle with that, come and chat. But it might mean you need less questions so that you're less absorbed with the next question. It might mean that you need, like, there's just a few things that, yeah, but I agree. Yeah, really helpful. Listening. Ben. Can you give some examples of what you mean? Brilliant. I think that's really serving our people. I don't know what sort of people are arriving at 4 p.m, but at 6 p.m, there's a lot of people who've never done Bible study, and they feel very disempowered by being in this kind of group where it feels like they need to work out magically how it's working. Why don't we just tell them what we're doing? I've been going to a French class. She just tells us what we're doing. Now we're going to listen, and this is for your listening. But it's really helpful. Why not do it? Nim.
Extension on the application, which is that often your group, especially those who have been coming for a while, get quite lazy in applications, so they'll steal the easy application point and maybe just slightly being like, no, you could work harder at that. This is something that's actually impactful. Is a way to love them in that and then make them work at it.
Great. Lyndon, we're going to come to application, sorry. Yeah.
And actually, if I've been at St. Helens for a while, I've been studying the Bible for a while, and it's the eighth time I've done Mark or Romans, it's not fair to expect necessarily the same thing of them, and to be to be kind and loving and patient in that, but also then to say, we've spent enough time, if my aim is to get them to love Jesus better, I don't just get them, want to get them to like get further in the text. And so getting to a point where I'm like, we've learned enough about who Jesus is, let's think about how we can make him, how we can love him better, how we can encourage one another to love better. So I think we were chatting yesterday as well about like the bits we want to do in our study, spending less time doing text work so that we can spend more time.
And that's not by trying to not see what's in the text, but maybe choosing to only see the two most important things, not the five most important things, so then we can actually dwell on them. We want to be, I know you, but like it's a faithfulness that chooses to prioritise doing a few things really well. Yeah. Oh, we're going to run out of time, Phil.
So, honestly, I think building up on that, it's connecting answers that people give.
Brilliant.
So, rather than, you know, you're looking at your study, oh, they are perfect, this person is saying exactly why I want to shoot, let's keep going with that. It's actually connecting answers and helping people grow as well.
Yeah, there's something in that which is like an honesty as an RMR leader. So you can say, hey guys, I want this to work as a discussion, but I find it really hard to remember everything we've all said. But okay, you said that, and can you just repeat what you said, and we'll try and interact with it. We can be so much more explicit. I think we have to magically remember everything and be kind of like that woman who hosts question time, just naturally. But if we're prioritising loving, it's okay for us to be able to say, I can't quite remember what you said, say it again, and like do it in a more like fulsome way. We're going to talk about application because it's so important. Basically, all of these things are right, and there's loads more things we could write down. And if you would like to work on one of these this year, that's great. I have a total hobby horse about application in RML, so we're going to talk about application. But actually, like three or four of you have also mentioned it as a place where we can really work on this type of love that helps other people and ourselves be transformed to look more like Jesus. So we want to be doing application that really hits our heart minds, our souls, and leads to us as a whole body looking more like Jesus. So we do want to spend a few minutes now thinking about the application and prayer section of our RML study. I like to put them together. And I really want to make a case for application and prayer permeating our RML studies more and more, as we seek to prioritise people learning Jesus and being transformed into his likeness. But if you're going to agree with me, we're going to have to agree on what biblical application is. And we've actually already seen it this morning in Ephesians 4, but let's go back. So it's clearly kind of spelled out in verses 20 to 24. So we learn Christ, we hear about him, are taught in him as the truth is in him. And we put off our old self. So we say no to sin. We repent. We turn around from stuff. We are renewed in the spirit of our minds. So not just our intellect, but our whole sort of belief system. And we put on, not quite passive, but not just by our own choice. It's also by a renewal of our mind, the new self, which looks more like Jesus. And I've expressed that a slightly different way, but just for those who are more visual, in my diagram. So if you want to look at that on page, well, it might be different pages, this diagram. So God speaks to us in his word. He does speak to us with real purpose, and I hope you saw that yesterday in your sessions. But that hits our kind of belief system, our heart minds, and that is transformed. And out of those increasing changes, we choose and find ourselves having changed both attitudes, I want to include that because you can't really see them, but they do change, and actions. And that's often, we've just called those last two boxes application. But application, I think, is this more fulsome work of being completely transformed to look more like Jesus. Another way of putting it is that application is taking our heart, mind to God's word, applying ourselves to the truths to be changed by them, as well as God's word coming to us. It's not passive. It's us taking ourselves to him. And I do think we're getting a lot better at this. I think we're getting a lot better at applying big truths about Jesus, about the gospel, about God and his plan, not necessarily just thinking about the one action that I'm going to do tomorrow morning. So that's really great. I'm really excited about that. But I just really want to urge us that as we do apply those big truths, let's keep going on doing that in a way that's not bland or boring. This is not just a tag on at the end of the study. We really need to plan how to make it work. We really need to sit in it, dwell in the truth, as Rachel was saying. We need to plan for it as much as we do the familiarity work or the significance work. It really matters, that sort of 15, 20 minutes, maybe even half an hour at the end of the study, as your group gets better and better at reading. So let me spell out four areas of implications and then let you do some work. So if we really want to prioritise this heart-changing application, I think it's got implications for the structure of our study. So Tracy already mentioned it. Maybe we start with 10 minutes application from last week. We don't just need to tag it on at the end. We want to get to it in good time, so we might need to structure our study so that there's enough time left at the end. We might want to apply, so I don't want to apply in the wrong place in the process. You need to be familiar and then think about something to reach a conclusion before you can apply. But you can do that four or five times in a study about different ideas. There's no reason why it couldn't be weaved into the study. That's particularly for experienced leaders. If you're a first-time leader, don't worry about that. And it might even have implications for our teaching people to prep so that they read better, so that they come more familiar, so we really can have that time at the end of the study. There's all sorts of implications for the structure of our study. Secondly, there's lots of implications for our prep. So first of all, our prep in the text. We need to apply big truths to ourselves. We need to think about the implications of truths for ourselves and our slob group. It's okay if it doesn't look like your normal prep. You don't have to sit at your desk for it. But maybe think through the implications on the bus or in the bath or as you do the washing up. Let's have real encourageable hearts to God's word for ourselves before we ask others to. And also for the prep of our studies. I've already said it again. But we can't just leave the application and prayer section blank and hope that it's going to be inspirational. We need to do some prep for it. We need to plan for it. Great. Thirdly, it has an implication, I think, for our own comfort level in studies. I think good application is quite messy, and I don't think we really like it. It involves lots of thought experiments and lots of wrong answers. And so we're going to have to lose control a bit, maybe, for 5 minutes. For lots of us, and that's really scary. So it might be a messier study. I'm okay with that. If I'm your slob leader, don't worry if it's messy. We might need to model it, honestly, in that section as well. It's often the section of the study I talk the most in as a model of application. And we might need to know our groups a bit better so we can make this happen. Now, everyone always says after this, so have more socials. There is no mathematical evidence that more socials improve quality of application, so I'm not trying to say that. My sort of anecdotal suggestion is that actually trust is more important than fun. So maybe think about how you build those sorts of relationships, but it'll be different in different groups. Great. And fourth implication, if application is really important, there's going to be massive implication for our prayers. So our own prayers for our group, but also prayer time in the study is a really valuable tool and it's a really big part of application. And I want to suggest you use it as such. So why don't you pray before you start applying? Why don't you pray during the application time? Why don't we write prayers that help us pray that we'd be changed by truth? Why don't, when we share specific situations in our group, really pray the truths into that situation? There's just so much more we could do to be creative about prayer in our application times. And do you know what? The only thing I need to do there is give you the confidence to give it a go. If you plan your prayer 1 week, it's going to be a disaster. No one's going to pray. They're all going to be in a bad mood. They're probably hungry. Just try again next week. Like, just make mistakes. Give it a go. It's fine. I think we can, because the slob system can make it feel like you've got to get it right, but your slob leader is a normal person and they've led a real group and it's fine. If it's a bit messy. Great. Now, I've got a plan for you. I've written a study. It's not a model study. I purposely sort of made it just okay. And I'd like you... I'd like you in your groups and to try and write an application time. And I've been really ambitious. On the night, you can have 30 minutes for section 5 of the study. You've got a really good group. You've really helped them learn how to read really quickly. So you're going to have 5 minutes... to think, how would I plan for that application time? What sort of things might we do in our group this week? Does that make sense? I'm going to ask you for a slightly different feedback this time. Instead of telling me how you would do it, I'd like to know how you felt about the exercise. How did you find it as an exercise, just words? Was it easy, hard, weird, confusing? Stressful, why? Because you didn't know the passage. Which is interesting, actually, because it shows that it's knowing the passage really well and it's giving time to write this section of the study that makes it work. Great. Anything, any other feelings? Tiff?
Can you just say you have to work hard in it?
Yeah.
Why has the importance of this? What parts of our life, what parts is this going to affect?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The immediate future and the long
term. Yeah, really helpful. It's actually quite hard. Yeah, Ed?
It's quite circular.
Yes.
When you realise how much you don't understand the passage.
Yes. Yes. Michael Yu always used it as a test of understanding. He'd be like, so how would you apply this halfway through? And you'd be like, it seems a bit of a weird time to apply it. And you'd realise, oh, I don't know what it says because I can't apply it. Yeah, really helpful. Yeah.
I don't know what I was applying.
Yes. Sorry, that's because I didn't want to give it away to those doing Mark. Yes. It does make it hard. It kind of proves the point. Here's my one more feeling.
As an application, the first passage always comes here because
yes.
You haven't actually come to the meat of the
book.
And so the beginning is a bit, what do we apply?
How do you apply the beginning of something, the kind of expectation or the wonder? Yeah, it's really hard. Three top tips. Explain what you're doing. Teach people to apply. Teach them what application is. Use this diagram. Draw your own diagram. Lots of explanation really helps. Second top tip, plan loads of stuff. So plan 8 questions and pick 2 or 5 activities and use 1. Like, plan different ways in, but be really flexible about ditching them. And the third one is plan to pray and maybe do it in different sections. You know, pray some prayers of thanks and then do some application and then come back to pray it in, plan to pray. So it's plan to explain, plan different activities and plan the prayer. Do it how you want, but that's helped me a lot. I'm not trying to... Great. So this session is about loving people. But application that hits us makes us look more like Jesus. So we want to be really thinking and praying about our application. RML is the backbone of your personal work. And if you can do it well, you can take the pressure off having a 3-hour coffee every Sunday. You can love them through the study and God's word will go to work in them. I hope that makes sense. Implication 2 is going to be outside the study. We're going to need to speed up a little bit. But remember, our aim of ministry is to look more like Jesus. Our method of ministry is speaking the words of Jesus. And our manner of ministry is really loving people and helping them learn Jesus. So we're going to do the same exercise, but for everything outside the RML study. Similar brainstorm, kind of quick fire. How might these aims, methods, and manner affect how you care for your group members outside of RML? Back into groups. Sorry, I'm making you work very hard. What are our thoughts? How might this affect how we love people outside of the RML study? Just quick fire, brainstorm. You were so helpful last time.
Prayer.
Prayer. Explain a bit more. Great. And it's worth planning to pray. It doesn't just accidentally happen. I have 2 things. One, I try and plan to pray, like on a particular day of the week. But secondly, if someone comes into my mind, I'm like, pray. Helps just add in a few around the edges. Any other ideas?
I try to chat with the guys in my group on Sundays about how they're thinking of the study ahead, how they're trying the study before. So kind of, you know, we're allowed to talk about Mark other than Wednesdays.
Okay. Yeah, and it's really helpful actually. Lots of us have really busy jobs, but we're all together for 3 hours on a Sunday. I've got all of Sunday, we've got who we sit beside, we've got the whole time afterwards when we chat, we've got all of after 8s. Use that to sit and chat to the guys in your group or the girls in your group. But sort of either say, how are you getting on with Mark? Or, oh, I've been trying to prep Mark, I'm really intrigued by this. Or like, yeah, talk about Jesus. Sometimes you can talk about the cricket too, but like, you know, hang out with your group on Sundays, yeah?
It feels like the outside bit should very much be connected to the actual
stuff. Yeah,
so
great.
It should be one thing you're doing. So one example is how you actually love your group members. So
yeah.
the study is not meant to be an academic exercise, you know, genuinely trying to help them grow in the love of Jesus, people to meet them outside.
Great, so connect it to the study. You might be thinking about specific applications and really living them out together. Another way you might do that is, I think, is one of my top tips, but everyone thinks they have to meet up and have a coffee, which is good, and open a passage, and that they should magically know a helpful passage. Why not just open up the passage from RML last week and chat about it again and think about, I was really encouraged by this, or I'm finding this really tricky. Or, yeah, so connect it to what you're doing at RML. Really helpful.
I think it's getting
to know each other. Yeah, why?
Well, because I, as an RML leader, like, I have a limited amount with, say, 9 group members. Whereas the 9 group members are all, like, looking out for each other.
Great.
Like, the quantity, I'm probably also the quality of care
Great. So you've said it in your explanation, but what you originally said, I'd say, is too low an aim. Help them know each other, but also help them be church to each other, actually, is what you've just expressed. And we aren't going to be the magic solution to loving everyone all the time. And we need to really help our groups be free to love each other. Sometimes it's about us getting out of the way. Sometimes it's about us providing times for them to be together so they're able to do that. Sometimes it's about having an explicit conversation with someone to say, why don't you look after that person or hang out with that person? There's lots of different things it might involve practically, but that's really helpful, Adam. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
I think being just loving godliness and growing in godliness might look like giving up your spiritual think about Ephesians, particularly the back end, the truth is not only what comes out of our mouths, but so much of the new show.
We truth. Yeah. And godliness really does seem to serve this function of helping the whole church. So we prioritise fighting our own sin for the sake of ourselves, but also for the church. Even in like 1 Thessalonians or you see it a bit in Titus. Yeah, really helpful. Yeah.
So if you want to share what you've been doing and how you've been like going to love Jesus more,
yeah.
Like asking for their input into a situation,
really helpful. So being open ourselves. People always ask me, but it says in the Bible not to be a burden to others, which I think is true. So it's like trying to help people be involved in your life, but not suggesting they have to carry you on their own and leaving them feeling completely stuck. My RML leader's having a disaster, she can't cope. But equally being open and asking them to pray about it. Yeah, really helpful. Yeah.
My personal experience is that the cheese coffee culture isn't that great for blokes.
No.
It's not a great space for actually having honest chats.
Yeah. So I've been trying to ditch it, in case you haven't noticed. I'm not trying to sell them. But what is better for guys? What's better for guys?
Well, I just think someone might like to tell you they're watching porn when they're next to whatever, in coffee.
Yeah.
So, like, you find, one of my things I've tried to do, and is to try and get to their turn. To try and, like, even if they live in Bedford, like, try and go around to dinner, like, whenever you can. Because part of it is you see them in their own turn. And, like, it's a much better space to really chat and
that's really helpful. Let's call that like be creative about how you meet. So if you're a girl, maybe you go for coffee, maybe you go for cocktail, maybe you go for a walk. Like, that's okay, you can walk. Maybe you want to go to their house for dinner, maybe you want to take them out for dinner. Like, no one said it had to be over a coffee in Nero's at Liverpool Street at 4 o'clock on a Sunday, although that is a very convenient time. But like, the thing that's more important is the conversation and the being together and then discipling each other. That's so helpful, Jim. Anyway, we're going to talk about intentional conversation, so maybe we should do that now, actually. Cool. All of these are true, worth thinking about, worth working about, but I want to zoom in on that kind of thing we sometimes call an intentional conversation, i.e. a conversation where you want to talk about Jesus, which should be every conversation, but you know what I mean. And it could be over coffee or cocktails, I've written it, on a Wednesday or at a weekend. It could be on a walk, or you could go climbing, like, don't really care. Do what you want to do. But we want to work out these principles when we're actually with the other person, or maybe two other people, and we've got a chance to talk about Jesus with them. And we want to have conversations that are helpful. I know that, and are encouraging and point us to Jesus. But it's not one size fits all. So there's lots that we can think about. So there are some things we can think about in conversation. So conversations aren't interrogations. They're interactions. So this isn't, I'm not asking you to spend time with your RML group and like interrogate them. We're like having an actual interaction. You don't have to ask all 20 questions in the first 5 minutes. And people won't open up if you're not willing to open up at all. So I'm not saying you should share everything, but this is a real, you're not, people aren't projects. Like, be a normal person, that's what I'm trying to say. And expect that conversation to develop over the year. I am not a person who makes a friend in one coffee. Expect that it'll become a better conversation over the course of a year. That's fine. It's not a failure if the first coffee's a bit awkward. Just keep working on getting to know each other and being family. Just be normal, that's what I'm trying to say. And so some specific tips about trying to talk about Jesus and intentionally have Christian conversations. So firstly, why don't we plan and pray for our conversations? Just on the bus or as you put your jacket on, why not think, what would I love to bring up with this person? And then pray that you'd have a good time together. That'd be really helpful. Secondly, don't feel you have to be an expert. I think we think once we're an RML leader, we have to turn up with a perfect agenda and exactly the right passage for the situation that we do not yet know about. Why not just open up last week's RML passage and tell them what you're thinking about it and ask how they're getting on? Let's just free ourselves from those expectations of expertise. Three, why not think about where you're at in the year? So in your first coffee, it might be easier to chat about how you both became Christians, but problems might start to come out at Easter or whatever. Like, just be really just flexible about where you are in the year. Don't expect too much too soon, I think, is what I'm trying to say. Fourth, be completely unsurprisable. This is a very profound one. We are all sinners in a broken world, and nothing is surprising anymore to me. People are going to tell you about things that are really horrible and really hard and really broken. Just don't panic. In the conversation, pray with them and bring them to the gospel. We don't expect you to be able to deal with everything. So just be really gospel-y and then come and ask for help and don't be shocked. That's what I'm trying to say. So be unsurprisable. And fifthly, use your slob leader or those like Mickey and I who support evenings. We're not ancient, but we've seen a lot more than you, and we're here to help. And I promise we're not going to take over because I don't have the time. But we'd love to help you be better equipped to love all sorts of people in the future when you're in a church that's less supported. So if you're not sure how to love someone in your RML group, come and chat to us. We'd love to pray and chat about it and help you move forward and be even more equipped to serve God's people. Does that make sense? Thinking about all of that, I've got two case studies. And for those of you who've led for Donkey's Years, I've got some sort of bonus questions at the bottom. And I'd love you to go back into your groups and spend some time thinking about particularly the two case studies. And then we're going to chat about them together. I've tried to choose stuff that's pretty kind of normal. Does that make sense? So I'd love to hear from you guys. So case study A, I think I'm on. Oh, I think the battery might have... No, I just haven't unmuted it. Case study A. Jay just arrived at St. Helens. They went to a good university church. They're quickly getting stuck in. They're in your group, and in November you invite them around for dinner, and as you're cooking the pasta, you're thinking about how ministry might look this evening or year. What were our thoughts?
Don't overcook the pasta.
Don't overcook the pasta. Why? I'm not going to go with that. Any thoughts? Really helpful then. Simon.
Unrelated to the pastor. We were thinking about how they would continue to grow as a Christian.
Yeah.
So it sounds like they're quite kind of, you know, well churched. But they may not have thought about how, like, where that, why, how that growth has come about. like not just assuming that okay, they're basically fine and they can just start doing.
Great.
Yes,
great. I like the tone of that answer because it's a mixture of don't make assumptions, but also don't make assumptions that it's going to just be problems. Like, it's quite kind of a positive don't make assumptions. They may or may not be growing, totally sorted, and loving Jesus, and be like, please, can I come and tell you about Jesus? Or they may be finding something really difficult, or, yeah. And what might that evening look like in light of that not making assumptions?
I think it's good to drive conversations through talking about Jesus. Sounds pretty obvious, but I'll ask a question like, what have you learned about him in the last few weeks? Yeah. Just something like that. And then that's given you a reason to think that's about him.
Yeah. Great. So you might want to ask some questions. You might want to get to know them. Sometimes if the questions are feeling quite intense, they say, you might say it your way, but like, I'm the woman's worker and I ask this question all the time and I know it's a bit annoying, but like, I'm up for answering it myself in a minute, but how are you getting on with Jesus? Or like, just kind of being normal. Julian. Yeah. 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 It's actually quite English. It's quite middle class. Am I right? There's a certain style of conversation that's all about asking the other person a question. And in lots of countries, that is not how they converse. They say, hey, welcome to my house. Here's some pasta. I've been thinking about this in the Bible. I became Christian this time. And they just tell you everything. And it's a bit of a shock to us. But actually, sometimes just having a little bit of that can be quite helpful. Lucy. Someone else. Phil. It's quite French. It's French, basically. It's French. That's how the French do it.
Great. So for those in the small group who are perhaps struggling to get started quickly, using
them to help them. Brilliant. So thinking about service, using them to help other people get serving. It might be a time to move from kind of CU type things to workplace type lunchtime ministries. Yeah, chatting about life in London. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, I was going to say that as well, kind of helping them transition from like going to church as a student to going to church as a worker and what that might be different from what they were used to on campus and what they're doing in London.
Great. Really helpful. So transitioning from university to work and London, other places. Yeah, really helpful. What about thinking about the whole year and not just the evening? Thinking maybe like saying to them, like, what are you hoping for from this year? Or how could I help you keep walking with Jesus this year? Or actually not trying to make it all about, I'm going to have like 5 solutions for you tonight, but saying, we're going to chat about this all year. We're going to be together in small groups and making a bit more of a plan. That might be a way to use the evening. Breaking the ice and starting to pray together, even if it's not very deep or whatever, but you're just getting going. Any other thoughts or questions? Amy looks confused. Oh, okay.
I wonder if it's worth knowing what networks, like, we sometimes assume perhaps particularly some of it, that they have loads of friends who are talking about Christian people.
Yeah.
And that can often not be the case.
Yeah.
So saying, I don't know, somehow diagnosing that.
Brilliant. That's really helpful. It fits in. So it's the not making assumptions thing. I think we think people arrive totally sorted, which equals have loads of friends, have lots of people that are helping me stay Christian. Totally, I'm stuck in with serving. And actually making assumptions is quite dangerous. Yeah. My list is kind of don't assume anything, including the negatives. So I'm not trying to assume it's a crisis. Get to know them and actually work it out yourself. Be interested and open and do that listening thing. Chat really Christianly, including about yourself. Don't feel a need to probe for problems. We're not asking you to be everyone's counsellor. You don't have to try and find all the deep, dark secrets. Not bothered about that. And think about the whole year, not just one evening. So problems might come up through the year, but just think about how you're going to be in a sort of brotherly, sisterly, whatever relationship through a longer period of time, not just trying to like sort everything in one night. Is that helpful? Jim, do you have anything to add? You just have a questioning face.
Oh, no.
Okay, cool. We're going to run about 5 minutes over, but this is the last thing we're doing. So let's think about number two. So Kay is in your group for the first time this year. Last year they did Christianity Explorers, they professed faith. You meet up with them early in the term and they say they want to tell you some stuff. So before they were a Christian, they lived with their girlfriend or boyfriend. They moved out when they became Christian, but occasionally they meet up with her or him, and it feels like a struggle not to go back to old patterns of intimacy. They've been fine the last few weeks. They just want you to know, as now you're their ARMA leader, and their CE leader said it would be a good idea to tell you. What are your thoughts on ministry this year? Any thoughts? Yeah. Explain it a bit more.
Because they've come humbly and hungry and said, I'm really struggling with this battle, please help me.
Yeah. And it's not a crisis moment. They haven't come because something went wrong yesterday. I really want us to get out of this crisis mentality. Like, actually, that's a growing Christian who's hungry to fight sin, which is amazing. Lucy, are you going to say something?
Very similar to that. It's not the biggest deal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Anyway, at the back, someone. Naomi.
Just thank them for telling you, because yeah. Actually that has taken a lot of courage.
Yeah.
And that can't be easy, so I think just being recognised
enough. Yeah. Great. Oh, everyone loves this one. Amy, Tiff, then. Johnny.
No, I was going to say, if appropriate as well, I can ask them if you'd like me to ask you about it again. Like,
yeah, great. And a whole package of that. So, like, do you want to tell me a bit more about it? What would you like to talk about? How do you want me to talk about it through the year? Do you want to touch base on it? Coupled with, it's not the only thing I'm going to talk to you about. Like, there's so much more to talk about.
Similar to kind of any other situation, regularly remind them of the gospel, the grace, the forgiveness, the life that there is in the gospel.
Brilliant. So they don't just need you. They certainly, it sounds like they're doing quite well. They don't need a magic plan. They need lots of gospel. Definitely Johnny. They might even know the answer, like, which is keep going with the gospel and keep fighting sin. Yeah.
Well, they might benefit from reading with someone, in which case, Kay.
You can set a cage. Explain it a bit more. Why might that be a good idea?
Well, one, it would be mutually encouraging for both of them.
Yeah.
Two, it would be less time that I need to spend.
And I think I would want someone to read with that person, and I'd want them to know it's not that I think they are in a particular crisis that I'm going to sort out, but more they're quite a young Christian. It would be really generally good for helping them grow as a Christian. I wouldn't want the one-to-one to be pointed at an issue. I'd want it to be the gospel, if that makes sense, like growing good foundations, fighting sin, all the normal stuff. And I love this. It's freeing me up. And I think it sounds a bit cheeky because it makes it sound like I'll have less to do. But the Lord loves to provide good work. So there's no doubt someone else will come in for me to encourage. So it's not just being lazy. It's actually really helpful. It's like growing the church. Great. Yeah, I just wanted to put it in. It's all the same principles as A. I just want us, there will be crises this year and you should come and talk to us about it. But not everything is a crisis. Actually, normal Christian life has some messiness in it. It has some past stuff in it. And we go back to the gospel. You have everything you need. You are equipped. I just want to give you a bit of confidence in that and help you not panic. If stuff you've maybe not quite heard before comes up, it doesn't mean you don't know what to do. Equally, come and ask for help. I've added in some at the bottom. If one of your group members has depression, that will probably happen. That's fine. Or if one of your group members has been at St. Helens a long time, it can be quite difficult. Both are just really common. So you might want to chat in your slog groups. But there's just the one principle is you teach people Jesus. You love them. And you hope that pray that we would look more like Jesus. I just want us to see that nothing is kind of outside of that, and so to be confident and to go forward and do that. I've finished. It's a total whistle-stop tour. I'm not going to take questions because we've got 45 minutes of questions at the end. And I think actually a bit of mulling time will make the questions better. So we'll do those at the end of the morning. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have coffee. There we go. Father God, we just praise you that ministry is actually really simple, that you are growing your church to look more like Jesus, that it's really glorifying to you, even in the brokenness and messiness of life. We thank you that one day we will be the perfect church of Christ in the heavenly places, showing off your glory in all its spectre. And we look forward to that day. Father, we just pray that we'd be a group, a team, a leadership team, really characterized by that aim in ministry, but also by a real confidence in our method in sharing Jesus' words with others and our manner, really loving them, but in a really robust biblical way. Help us to put these things into practice as we encounter our groups this year. Help us to be quick to repent, quick to come and ask for help in our weakness, even as we muddle along in it. And would you be really blessed to grow your church this year as your word goes to work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.